Well, we were looking at the book of James, the whole idea of healthy living. James is a fascinating book, and as we are looking at it this morning, we're looking at the passage that I read earlier in the service, Living a Healthy Life. So if you have the Bible, turn to James chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible, there's one in a pew in front of you, or a little holder, there's a Bible there. And we'll take a look at this passage. James is the author of the book that we're focusing on, and the perspective of his comes out of where he is, what's happened to him. He and his initial readers are under intense pressure, and you'll notice that in verse 1, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. They're scattered, as most of you know, being good biblical scholars, because of Nero. Nero is the Caesar. He is the emperor of Rome. And Nero has blamed the Christians for everything. Most historians believe that Nero started a fire in Rome in order to burn down buildings so he could be the architect and design the buildings that would replace those that burned. But what Nero did is he blamed the Christians. And that just intensified the persecution and the oppression that our brothers and sisters were experiencing at that time. So James correctly writes to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations because people had to flee for their lives. We see that kind of thing happening today over the Middle East, where people have to leave their country, their home, to go find refuge in other countries because of what's happening in theirs. So some things never really change. Just because we have telephones doesn't make us any wiser or smarter the people that lived 2,000 years ago. It doesn't at all. Everything is still the same. And so James is writing in this kind of situation. And he's referring to the fact that believers who've been persecuted have left Jerusalem and all are scattered around the surrounding area. Peter is in Rome. The disciple Thomas has gone to southern India. Barnabas is in Antioch. And soon there will be riots that break out in Jerusalem, and the Roman military will destroy that ancient city. Things are beginning to heat up. So his letter that he writes has been described as the New Testament equivalent to the book of Proverbs. If you've ever wandered through Proverbs, all 31 chapters, you know there's bits of insight about life that Solomon writes. Again, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Yet his personality and his writing capabilities are utilized by the Holy Spirit, so he writes it in the way that only he can write. James is very similar. There are 108 verses, and between 61 and 64, imperatives on what we should do about life. It's a book of advice, one that's written to ensure a healthy life in the midst of a tough situation. Despite the outward circumstances, you can live a healthy life. Have a good perspective. It's not advice from an ivory tower. It's not an academic kind of thing, but words that are penned by one who lived in the midst of persecution, and that would be James. He has faced turmoil and strife, and yet he has found God faithful. And as we've read already this morning, he has some great insights. His advice is for the road of life, for a healthy life. And that's what we're going to look at today. First of all, we want to develop an attentive heart and mind, verses 19 to the first part of 21. The question would be, how do you do this? Verse 18 gives a little context of that. But James is very practical. The first thing he says is, be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. The classical writer Zeno wrote this, we have two ears but only one mouth, that we may hear more and speak less. Well, that little bit of information is certainly ignored today, but that's what James is saying. He says that Jesus really constantly rebuked religious leaders of his day with the phrase, haven't you heard? And then he quoted Old Testament passage. They knew the Old Testament, they'd been trained in it, but they had not really listened to it. They didn't listen to what the Word of God had to say. They just reacted. It's possible to hear words without listening to their message. We have this experience all the time, especially if you've been a parent. You say to your child, "Have you heard me?" They'll say yes, and then they don't do it. Whatever it is you ask them to do, they will say, "I didn't hear you." And I'm saying, "I'm 2 feet away, and I know my voice carries. I know you heard me." One author by the name of Paul Tournier put it this way: listen to the conversations of our world between nations as well as those between couples. They are, for the most part, dialogues of the deaf. I think that's a great word. Dialogues of the deaf. How many times have you been talking to a person that's dear to you, a loved one, a spouse, again, a child? And you say, "Are you listening to me?" "I am." "What did I say?" "Something about the color blue, right?" "I'm not sure." They're not listening. James uses the word quick. You're quick to listen. And this is the only time in the New Testament that word is used. It's something that happens at a rapid rate. Like fruit, when it begins to ripen, it ripens quickly. And so James uses the word that depicts that. Quick to listen. That's the first priority, listen. When we lived in Hawaii, we had several banana trees on our farm. And when one banana went ripe, there'd be like 80 in a stalk. One or two went ripe, you knew that over the next couple of days, boom, 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 they'd all ripen. Which was the opposite of what happened with the coffee trees that we had on our farm. Because you would harvest coffee from September to January on the Big Island, and not all the cherries would ripen at the same time. So you would go back and pick at the same tree ripe cherries for coffee for 5 months, or however many months that is. But with bananas, boy, boom, 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 they're done. It's that kind of idea that James is writing with the word that he uses here. Be quick. This should be a characteristic of our lives. And people love to be heard. Have you ever noticed that? Even in yourself, you find someone that's a willing ear, and man, you go. You tell them all kinds of stuff. And I found that true, because to listen to someone is to validate them. It's a form of encouragement. It's saying, "I'm interested in you." And most people don't have that experience in life. Certainly, for the most part, at where they work, many times in our neighborhoods, or whether you live in an apartment or in a neighborhood, they can't tell you who lives next door. Because nobody has time. We have to go in and watch a screen of some sort, either on a computer or a television, so we don't interact with people. And so, oftentimes, we're not quick to listen. But when we are, it's a form of encouragement. People are encouraged because we'll listen to them. One of my favorite authors, as most of you know, is C.S. Lewis. And Lewis's father would never listen to his son. Lewis had an older brother, Warren, about almost 3 years older than him. And whenever the boys would come back from boarding school, where the dad sent them after their mother died when they were very young, he would say, "Well, how's it going?" And they would start to tell him, and then he would interrupt them and say, "Oh, I know what you're saying." And he'd go on for 20, 30 minutes on some tirade about some little aspect of what they mentioned. Well, the boys got used to the fact that, well, adults never listen to us. Until one time, Lewis met an adult who asked him a question and actually listened to him, and it was a shock. He couldn't believe it. He writes about it. He says, "All of a sudden, I realized he really wanted to know what I had to say. This was a new experience for me." And often that's the experience of a lot of people. People might ask them a question and then they don't listen. But when you find someone who listens to you, they are validating you. And so when we listen to someone, we're validating them. Even if we might disagree with what they're saying, it's revalidating to listen to them and then in calmness say, "Well, I think kind of this way." More often than not, people are just reactors. They just react. They don't think. Or they're thinking about what they're going to say, which means they miss the last three lines of what the person said. So they're answering something that may not have been said, or it's just a part of what it is. So James very insightfully says, be quick to listen. He also says, be slow to speak. As I mentioned, we're a nation of reactors. It's evident in the news on a daily basis. The most dangerous police call, you probably know what it is, the domestic disturbance. Robbing a bank is the most dangerous police call, or a 7-Eleven, but it's a domestic disturbance because people are doing everything else but being slow to speak, and emotions run extremely high, many times almost at a frantic pace. So police are very, very protective when they move into a domestic violence situation. Rarely do people reflect on what is said before they respond. That's true. I mean, think about your own life. You already know the answer. Or you're interacting with someone who thinks they already know the answer. Wise is the person who listens and does not feel compelled to fill up all the blank spaces with words. By personality, I am a reactor. I have had to discipline myself over the years to not do that. Because I wanted to do what James said. For example, listen to the words of Solomon, Proverbs 13:3. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Isn't that true? Are we seeing that manifested in one of the candidates for presidency? He who guards his lips guards his life. We need to be less of reactors. Even if we see something and we know this shouldn't happen, we need to be more, we need to be slow to speak. We can't be people who just rush in and sell this, even if we think we know. We should be able to go in and ask questions about a particular situation. Or listen to Solomon again, chapter 10, verse 19. I just think this is a great statement. Not that the other one wasn't great, but this one just hits home with me. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Do you hear that? When words are many, sin is not absent. That's having a realistic view of who we are. That we are sinners, and eventually we're going to slip up and say the wrong thing. That's why it's good to really think about what we're going to say and how we're going to say it. How are we going to communicate? When words are many, sin is not absent. Remember that next time you get in a conversation, and it's a conversation where you're maybe in a disagreement with somebody else. Short and sweet is always nice. Be slow to speak, James says. Very insightful. He then says, be slow to anger. Or to put it positively, develop a calm spirit. Develop a calm spirit. Why? Because anger closes the mind and one's spirit to truth. An angry spirit is never an attentive one. Have you noticed that in yourself or in other people who might be angry? As one friend put it, in most cases, the one who loses their temper loses the debate. Because your ability to reason just is impacted. You're not thinking clearly. Or James puts it this way, even better. Anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires in verse 20. It doesn't bring it about. It doesn't increase our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit where the Lord might be leading us in any particular kind of situation. Plus a fact, and I've had this experience where people have been mad at me for something. Sometimes it was legitimate, sometimes it wasn't. And they would come in and want to share a piece of their mind with me that they could ill afford to lose. And they'd come in and they just start in. And my reaction was just this. I pray, Lord, help me relax. And they would just go. And after just a few moments, they realize that they're the only person in the room that's yelling. And that's somewhat embarrassing. Because what they're used to is going into a situation and starting to yell at a person, and they start to yell back. They're used to a confrontational kind of interaction. This is going to get a response from this guy. We're going to try it. This is like, and then I don't respond at all. I don't give a target. And eventually, they run out of steam because a person can't stay up that high emotionally for a real long time. They eventually start to, run out of gas. And then they're able to talk. And I'll say something, I'm really sorry. Let's talk about this. And then eventually they start apologizing for yelling at me. I've had that experience several times in my life. So I'm just not making it up. Well, why develop a calm spirit? It is, as I said, when you feel anger, that's about you and often not about the person. That person has flipped a switch that causes the emotion of anger to well up in you. And when that happens, the first thing you want to do is ask the question of yourself, why is this happening? Why does anger well up? What's that rooted in? It could be rooted in something way in the past, that just on surface, if someone read about it, they wouldn't think it was that important, but yet in your life, it was very important. Someone just dismissed you when you were 7 years old, and it was someone you valued. And so you were always looking to find affirmation. Am I okay? Am I okay? Whatever it might be. And that's the reason why you would act angrily when someone dismisses you. But it doesn't really matter. It's like when you're driving on the freeway. The guy behind you who flashes his lights, which is supposed to mean either get out of the way or evaporate or something like that. All of a sudden, and you're not in the fast lane. You're like in the middle lane, which is, it's okay. And you're driving, instead of 60 miles an hour, you're driving 65. But the person behind you wants you to go faster. But you don't want to go faster. You're in cruise control. You're relaxing. You're listening to something on the on your radio or on a CD. You don't want to break the law anymore. I mean, 5 miles is enough. You figure you're helping that person. But then they go around you and they cut you off. Now, some people get angry about that. This is not the Indianapolis 500. This is not a big trophy at the end. Oh, you beat him. That's good. Here's 100,000. You did well. No. That's not what happened. And so for me, it's like, hey, you win. Just let them go. But some people get angry. And they have road rage. Why? Because they take it personally. They think that person is saying that they're less than. They're not important. They're insignificant. That's not what they're saying. They're just saying, I want to be ahead. I want to get ahead. And they just take off. By them stomping on the gas pedal, they just wasted gas. They'll have to go to the gas station before you. And you want them to win that one. Paul puts it this way. Philippians 4:5. Great statement. He says, let your gentleness or your mellowness be evident to all. That people know you are a safe person. You're not overreactive. You don't get in people's faces. You don't start criticizing situations or people. They are a safe person to talk to. It opens doors for communication on a number of levels. It's not about control. It's about care. And so people will feel like, well, that person cares. They're slow to speak. They're quick to listen, and they don't get angry. I can talk to them about this experience that I'm having, or the situation that I'm in, or whatever it might be. Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. And that word means, basically, your mellowness, your calm. Now, you've all had people in your life where you say, well, don't talk to, Fred over there, or Harry, or whatever, because they get upset. They get very defensive. They get some kind of emotional response. And so you're warned, don't talk to them. I worked with someone at one time where people around me told me, don't ever ask that person a question. And I'm thinking, well, Why is that? Well, then I found out. They have a filibuster in the answer. They just keep going and going and going, and then they tell you how great they are, how wonderful they are, and how they know pretty much everything. So I quickly understood why they warned me. Don't ever ask that person a question. And so we need to be people who are slow to anger. And then James says, be pure at heart. Use the word therefore, and this is a practical application. In light of what I just shared with you, basically James says. And he talks about having an analytical action, and that is what James calls us to. We must be able to recognize moral filth and evil in order to get rid of it in our lives. And most of the time we think of things that are high level, obviously, that fit in those categories. But it could be things that are very minimal. He calls for a decisive action. He says, get rid of all those things, which means do it now. The phrase carries with it the idea of taking off dirty old clothes and getting rid of the rags of evil, removing them, putting them away from yourself. It's similar to what the writer of Hebrews said when he says, lay aside the sins that so easily entangles us. Those things that you know aren't healthy for you. Those things that you understand aren't going to help you in your walk with the Lord and in your walk in this world. They're going to drag you down. And so he says, get rid of them. Lay them aside. Remove them. Filth, he uses that term. That's a medical term in the Greek. It's used to refer to, and I think this is very interesting in light of what he's just said, it's used to refer to wax buildup in the ear, resulting in a hearing problem. Isn't that great? That's creative. God led James to write that. The picture is that moral filthiness in our lives plugs up our ability to hear the truth. Man, if there's ever anything that's true, it's that statement. Living a life apart from God in moral filthiness doesn't help us hear the truth better. It impairs our ability to hear the truth. And that's what the word filth means. It's a medical term that indicates wax buildup so we can't hear. These phrases refer to anything that soils or devalues our lives. Sin devalues our lives. The people who are so involved in it and corrupt, we don't look at those people, or when we read about them, we don't say, what a great person that was. No, we say, well, that person, they were an animal. We devalue them in our understanding of them because that's how they behave. They behave like an animal. They didn't behave like someone that's created in the image of God. Evil in this passage means hostility or malice or an attitude of evil. Those things that people live out and that they destroy others. One of the great passages of this is found in Ephesians 4, 18 to 19. Great depiction of what happens when people live that sort of life. Paul writes this, starting in verse 18 of Ephesians 4. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. The longer you're involved in sinful practice, and again, it's not just robbing banks, or it's not just the big things, it's small things that over time builds up that wax, if you will, so you can't hear the truth, or it's the hardening of your heart. And then verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. And also it says, and they always want more. You see, people who are involved in a life that is apart from God don't get to a point and say, well, I've taken all the drugs that I could possibly take. I think I'm going to get into snowboarding. They don't do that. They just keep going. They just keep going, unless there's an intervention. You can see them on Dr. Phil 5 days a week. And that's true. People who are caught in sinful lifestyles and don't see it, aren't aware of it, That's what happens. And Paul, or James says, be pure of heart. Well, the next thing we do is the last part of verse 21 talks about develop a teachable heart and mind. How? Humility is the key. Humility. That's a word that most people don't use in referring to people in the spotlight. Humility. Now, there are some that have more of a humble spirit, but most people, we don't look at celebrities or people in the political world and say, oh, they're humble. We don't do that. That word doesn't come up, up, up. Well, humility is key because it enables us to be free to listen and to learn because we know we've not arrived. Gentleness, courtesy, and considerate is the opposite. That's how we're to be. We're open and we're teachable. We have a mind and heart disposed to learn. And we take God's word to be open. We take God's word in and we're open to what it can teach us. So humility, that's how we develop a teachable heart. Second of all, we welcome truth and critique. Truth and critique. We accept and receive the word. The idea is that we welcome God's truth in our lives, even though it's going to point out some things that we may not want pointed out, but so that we can do something about them. So we can have a life that's in the process of being transformed. People left Europe to come to this country. In the early years, as much as 90% of the people that came to this land were literate. People read books. Everybody. The farmer was as educated as anyone who worked in the government. Yet today, the same cannot be said. We aren't as well versed in the Bible at all. I mean, think about it. When you're plowing the fields in 1785, 1790, and you get done, there's no electricity, and you've worked hard all day, and so is your family. You come home at night, you have dinner, and then many times they would read the Bible, huge sections of the Bible. Or they'd read classic novels that were written at that time. They would read, and they're on the farm. I can stand in a class now of high school students, because I do substitute teaching, and ask a question, and I've said this before, can you name the four Gospels? No one has an idea of what I'm talking about. They're clueless. This is our country. This is the generation that's coming behind us, way behind us. They don't know. And for the most part, people don't know. There's shows on television that will interview people at random on the street and ask them questions that everybody should know the answer to, and they have no clue. They'll show them a picture of somebody that's a celebrity or a government. Who's that? I have no idea. That's the world we live in. That's the perspective we have. And yet we're told that we need to truly understand and interact with the Word of God. Solomon again, Proverbs 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Well, tell it like it is, Solomon. How do you really feel about this? Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. And why is that? Because in order to understand what's written in the Bible, you have to what? You have to take time. You have to discipline yourself to sit down and read. One of my favorite speakers who has gone to the Lord in the last several years, Howard Hendricks, longtime professor at seminary in Texas, he made this comment one time. He said, dusty Bibles lead to dirty lives. Well, that's right. That's true. You see that in your life all the time. When you're not allowing the Word of God to speak to you. The great atheist, French atheist, Voltaire, he said that in his life that in 100 years from his time, Christianity would be swept from existence. 50 years after his death in 1778, the Geneva Bible Society used his printing press, began printing Bibles in his house, which proves that God has a sense of humor. We also need to develop an obedient heart and mind, verses 22 to 25. How? For First of all, think authentically. Think authentically. Here's an example of what can happen to us. We can listen and be deceived. Why? Because we listen but fail to respond. We don't interact with it. We don't allow it to become in our lives. The truth is blocked, and it must impact us. Mostly because we play it safe. We can appear godly, but have very little substance. Like one person said in the United States, in terms of Christian spirituality, we're 3,000 miles wide and 1 inch deep. James warns us to be authentic. Live as we believe. Do what the Word says. He says, second of all, how to do this? Respond by doing. He says, do what it says. This reminds me of the classic line by Mark Twain. Mark Twain, the author. He says, it is not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do understand. There is an honest perspective. James gives an illustration that all can understand, verses 23 to 25. God's word reveals what kind of person we are. It is a mirror that will truthfully tell us where we stand with God, others, and ourselves. He uses the word intently. Gazes intently in the mirror. That word means to bend over, look into, stoop down, and look carefully. He's saying, really take a look at yourself. Really know where you're coming from. Be honest about it. Let Jesus make a difference in your life. I love the words from the writer of Hebrews, and most of you will know this passage as well. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. One of the most challenging parts of scripture for me is 1 Corinthians 13. You know the love chapter? Some of us have it hanging on our walls. And love is defined there in a way that no other place in literature defines it. In a practical, insightful, realistic way. The first two things that Paul writes in that text about love is this. He defines it, or begins to define it this way. Love is patient, love is kind. I believe we could just put those into practice. And if we did, the rest of what Paul says in that text from verse 4 to verse 7 will fall into place. Love is not rude. Love doesn't boast. If we just did, love is patient. Love is kind. If we become doers of that word, we would change the world. I believe that. And it all starts with us. And so when you read James' words and you hear what James has to say, and you think it through and you say, okay, how do I respond to that? You just put it into practice. So I challenge you to go through this text, James 1, 19 to 25, and jot down on a piece of paper, what impacts you? What do I need to focus on more? I need to be a better listener. I tend to interrupt people. Whatever it might be for you. Or it might be, you know, I've been in 5 million Bible studies. I know the Bible pretty well. I've been a good student. But I haven't been a doer as much as I have been a listener. I need to be more of a doer. Well, whatever it is for you. And it doesn't matter our age. I mean, look at Moses. How old was Moses when he's tending sheep? He's run away from Egypt because of what he did. God says, now I want you to lead my people. The whole burning bush experience. He's 80. So it doesn't matter our age. God wants to still equip us, teach us, develop us, and see us serve him, because that's where the joy is. So listen to the words of James. And I encourage you to take this passage at least one or two times this week and go through it and say, what pastor had to say? One of these statements that James gives us relates to me in a way that I really need to respond to. It's really up to you. It's up to you. I'm not going to be following you around. Did you do it? Did you? Yeah. No, I'm not going to do that. I have to take care of me. Like Jesus said to Peter, at the end of the Gospel of John, when Peter says, "What about him?" points over to John. What does Jesus say to Peter? He says, "Don't worry about him. You just follow me." And I think that's what we just need to do. As individuals, we need to follow Jesus. So corporately, we have power. Because we're patient. And we're coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you that it encourages us. Thank you that it shows us where we need to grow, where we need to develop. Forgive us for those times when we have drifted away and we've allowed the things of this world to kind of take over. Not that they were evil things, but they just kind of got our attention. And so we kind of lost track and spent several days not looking anywhere. Forgive us for those times. Help us on this day to start off even stronger for this week. So Lord, thank you for your goodness and your grace and your love for us. We pray this in Jesus' name.